Today we're going to look at the resurrections, and to do so, we are going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians, of course, is a reproof epistle. It's important that you remember that, especially when you're considering things of this nature, such as the resurrections. And I would also like, if you would, for you to put a marker or ribbon or something in there, because we'll be returning to it, departing from it, and going back to it a number of times this morning. Hopefully we can get through this entire teaching today. If not, I'll do it in two parts. Today would be part one. I don't know yet if we're going to get through it all. We'll just see how smoothly things go. I don't want to cut anybody short. I want to remain comprehensive. And at the same time, I don't want to become long-winded, as it were, and bloviate for a long time. So, that being in mind, we're going to consider the resurrections. And this is a good time of year to consider this, because this is that time of year where we approach the resurrection, or the acknowledgement of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, the resurrection is the crux of Christianity. Many Christians focus on his death, but had he stayed dead, that wouldn't have done anybody any good, or no service to God, certainly no benefit to the Lord or us. But God raised him from the dead 3 days and three nights after he was put in the sepulcher, and that resurrection is where the power is, and that is a distinct resurrection. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Word of God declares, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." There are three topics discussed in this chapter: the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the just, and what happens to those who are Christ's and alive at the time of his return. Now, there are three resurrections of note that the scriptures mention. That would be the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the just, and the resurrection of the unjust. 1 Corinthians 15 does not cover the resurrection of the unjust. It concerns itself only with two resurrections: the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first of its kind, and that's important to remember. Other people were raised from the dead. Lazarus, for instance, was raised from the dead by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so his being raised from the dead occurred before the Lord Jesus Christ himself was resurrected. Then before Lazarus, there were others, as far back as Elijah raising the widow woman's son from the dead, and others. And so when we consider the resurrections, the ones we're going to consider this morning, that being the Lord Jesus Christ primarily, and then the resurrection of the just, we must understand that Jesus Christ's resurrection is the first of its kind. There have been none other like it since, and there were none like it before. You see, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised to the end that he dies no more. That is not true for the other resurrections that occurred before Jesus Christ's resurrection, or any that have occurred since then. Because there are others, that woman who's in the book of Acts and others, that were raised from the dead, they died again. Just like Lazarus, he died again. That widow woman's son died again. That woman Dorcas, she died again. So the only one ever to be raised from the dead to the end that he dies no more, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That distinction, at this point in time, is his and his alone. However, when the resurrection of the just occurs, all those who will be in the resurrection of the just will enjoy a resurrection just like the Savior's. That is to say, none of the individuals in the resurrection of the just will ever face death again. They will be raised to life eternal. And that is a wonderful truth. Verse 3, I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 3 days and three nights. Already at the time that this was written, the time the Apostle Paul was given this revelation to record this, to first teach it and preach it and then record it, already at that time wrong doctrine was circulating. Even as wrong doctrine continued to circulate even until our day and time. Today, regarding the resurrections, wrong doctrine is rife within our Christian churches. And even at that time, remember, Corinthians is what kind of an epistle? Reproof. So the individuals to whom the Apostle Paul was addressing, or I should say God was addressing, by way of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, those individuals were being exposed to wrong doctrine regarding the resurrections, specifically the Lord's, and secondarily the resurrection of the just. Hold your place there. Go to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy are what are referred to by many Bible scholars and Bible fans alike as pastoral epistles or leadership epistles. They were written for the benefit initially of Timothy. The Apostle Paul's ministry was coming to an end, and God gave him revelation to give to Timothy so that Timothy would have good, sound guidance, doctrine, and such. But they are very useful for us to learn from and in some cases to apply. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we read the following. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Timothy was to do. But that's what we're all to do. We're to go to this word of God and study it. But, verse 16, and this is, you know, we've quoted this 15th verse over and over and over again in as many fellowships as I can think of. And so often the context is left out, specifically where it continues. There's more to it than just studying. There's another facet of it that must be embraced. Shun profane and vain babblings. You can't just study the word and then pay attention to vain and profane babblings. You've got to shun them. You can't do one without the other. Why? For they, even if you're studying the word, the profane and vain babblings will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, the word canker would have been more properly translated as gangrene. Your margin may read that. Gangrene is a mortification which gradually will spread over the entire body, physical body, if not removed. If you have a human or an animal and a part of their flesh begins to mortify, you know, dies, that has to be removed. It won't heal. It must be removed. It must be cut out. For if it isn't cut out, it will spread gradually through over the whole body and kill the person or animal that has it. But this is just a figure, because words are words, right? These are words that will eat as a canker, as gangrene does, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Well, what kind of words were they speaking that were cankerous or like gangrene that would spread and destroy the entire body? Concerning the truth they have erred, and here's how, saying that the resurrection is past already, consequently, and overthrow the faith of some. Matthew 12, please. So they were saying it already happened. Well, you know, that's not unlike what goes on in many Christian circles today. People today talk about this as though it's already happened. Now, which resurrection are we talking about? Well, for some, it would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ that never happened. They'd say it never happened. And for others, it would be specifically like Hymenaeus and Philetus, it would be that the resurrection of the just had already occurred. Now, that hasn't happened. If it did, we wouldn't be here doing what we're doing here this morning. We'd be doing something else, I assure you. Matthew 12, verse 40, talking about Jonah here, it says, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, or the great fish's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was a prototype of our Lord, of the Christ, of the Messiah. Well, what was the Lord Jesus Christ's condition for 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth? He was dead. He had to be raised from the dead. Well, then, what was Jonah's condition? Well, Jonah was dead. Now, so you can forget the stories of Jonah being alive in the fish's belly, and like Disney portrays little Pinocchio down there with a little table in Monstro, the whale's belly. There's a little table with a little lamp going on, and I don't remember what else he was doing, but I remember seeing it as a kid, the cartoon, and it seemed so innocent, but it was, whether you want to consider it or not, no coincidence that we have a live little puppet that wants to be a boy in the belly of a great whale. Well, what happened with Jonah? The whale coughed him up. The whale vomited him up on the shore. And then Jonah became alive. Well, Jonah became alive because God resurrected Jonah from the dead. But Jonah's resurrection and the Lord's are different. Jonah's was prototypical. It wasn't the same as the Lord's. Why? Because Jonah died again. Jesus Christ, upon being resurrected, did not. Look back in 1 Corinthians, if you would. Verse 5. Well, verse 4, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5, and was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. Now, folks, these are eyewitnesses. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Of course, the apostle Paul saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ on his way on the road to Damascus. You might remember that is where he was turned around in his head a little bit and went from being Saul, who persecuted Christianity, and Paul, who was one of the greatest apostles ever to live. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. You and I have not seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We have not. But there were eyewitnesses. And if you read in this Word of God, we're told in the Word of God that this Word of God is a greater witness than an eyewitness. You know, in the court of law, even eyewitnesses are held in some form of cynicism. There's some suspicion as to how they relate what they've seen. That's why I think they've even done movies about that, where different people have witnessed the same event and then all of them viewed it from a different perspective, saw something different in it, looking at it differently. But these were eyewitnesses, and a lot of them. At one point, above more than 500 at once, and not to mention the 12, James's brother, more than one appearance. to the 12, to James, to Peter, and last of all, to Paul. Eyewitnesses, eyewitnesses. So Paul is recounting this by revelation in 1 Corinthians 15, reproving those at Corinth who were beginning to be affected by the false doctrine that was being circulated. If it wasn't being circulated, then what then would be the need for reproof? Verse 12. Skip on down. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, here it is, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? They were saying there would be no resurrection of the dead. Already, false doctrine was circulating. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead, then even Jesus Christ himself is not resurrected. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. That means empty, to no purpose. And your faith is also vain. Not only that, but vanity is disappointing misery because of its meaningless results. It would make our whole lives as Christian, our faith in God and his word, it would make it meaningless. And talk about having misery over it because of the disappointing or meaningless results, I mean, it would be awful, wouldn't it? Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God. The apostles would be false witnesses because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And that's more than once that said. And the word raised here, raised to life again, or resurrection, it's the Greek word anastasis, which comes from anastemi, which simply means to stand up. A resurrection is a standing up or a rising from the dead. Because when you're dead, you're not moving, right? A standing up again. When the dead rise, they will stand up. Isn't that something? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. No hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is it, if in this life only, just right here and now, in the here and now, is our hope, and that's the end of it. There's nothing more to it, nothing going to happen about it, no future or anything like that, then of all men on the face of the earth, we would be the most miserable, would we not? What a waste it would all be. All the things that you did or didn't do, that you could or couldn't have, right? All the decisions that you've made. Let me tell you, since I've been saved, I don't talk the same, I don't walk the same, I don't dress the same, I don't eat the same, I don't think the same. My whole life is different. If my hope ends right here and now, then what did I do all that for? Why did you do all that for? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits. Again, hold your place there. And if you would, go to Hebrews 11. First fruits, the first one. As I said before, Jesus Christ's resurrection is the first of its kind. And as it stands right now, at this moment in time, the only one of its kind. None other has occurred as yet, but will occur. And when it does occur, that will be the resurrection that these individuals, such as Hymenaeus and Philetus, were saying had passed already. People today talk about it. There's an entire denomination built around the concept that Christ already returned. Maybe there's more than one. It'll remain nameless this morning. It's unimportant, but because we don't believe that stuff. But there is an entire denomination built around the notion that at a certain time period, it's like in the early 1900s, that the Lord returned. And so this would put the timeline we're in now totally different than what it is. An entire denomination. Well, don't be too surprised, because there are a whole gang of denominations that have you going to heaven the minute you die, which would also bypass what? The resurrection. If when you die, you go directly to heaven, what for would you need to be resurrected? Why? Jesus Christ didn't go straight to heaven when he died. He stayed in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah stayed in the belly of the great fish. And then when God raised him, he still didn't ascend into heaven. He was here for 40 days and 40 nights in his resurrected body. That's when he was seen by all these individuals. Hebrews 11 is, of course, that great chapter on the heroes of the Old Testament, that heroes of faith. And here in the 35th verse, women received their dead raised to life again. That would be a different resurrection, not like the Lord Jesus Christ, because they'd be talking about, for example, the widow, the Samaritan woman's son. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Okay, a woman received her son back to life again, like the Samaritan woman. Well, that wasn't a better resurrection. I'm sure she was happy to get him back. But others were tortured and didn't receive, refused to accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Better than the one that the women mentioned here. And you can look them up in the Old Testament. That's a pretty interesting study if you want to do that. Go through, you know, this 11th chapter and look up these different individuals that are mentioned in there and what they did in the Old Testament. It's fascinating. Look up the women who had their dead raised to life again and see who they were and what surrounded it. The better resurrection is the one that's yet future. Why is it better? Because when you're raised in that one, you don't die again. Now that widow woman's son, he died again. He did. And I would assume he too is awaiting a better resurrection at the moment. But fact is, his resurrection, wonderful as it must have been for his loved ones and for him, is not as good as the one that's coming. Raised to life again. There were others besides him who were raised, but none to the end that they still live except one. Look in Colossians. So that Hebrews Hall of Fame, great place to, you know, launch a study from, all those magnificent believers there, the faith that they exhibited in their lives under extreme duress and sometimes even facing death. Colossians 1. Verse 18, he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Well, he's the beginning of Christianity in that he was the first raised from the dead. Not the beginning of time, the beginning of the church of the body. Capiche? The firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. The firstborn from the dead. Well, he's the firstborn. You know, it says in the Word of God, he's the only begotten Son. So when you read only begotten, that tells you that there's not going to be any more like him, right? But when you read firstborn, what does that tell you? There's going to be more. So if a mother, a woman, and her husband, they have a baby, but they plan on having more, and let's say they have five, and so the youngest one would be referred to as, well, this is my firstborn, right? But then this would be the lastborn, right? This is the end of it, I swear, right? Cut off. The firstborn from the dead, there's going to be more. How many? I don't know, a lot, because that's going to be the resurrection of the just. These following words are all translated from the Greek, E-G-E-I-R-O, egiaro, which means to raise. Here's how this word is translated. Raise, risen, raised, rise. It's used 19 times in 1 Corinthians 15, where we're going back. It's used 19 times in 1 Corinthians 15. Both this word egiaro, E-G-E-I-R-O, and the word anastasis, which I mentioned earlier, which means to stand up again, are used to describe the eternal resurrection from the dead. Two different words to describe the one resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. The word rose is the word egero. How say some among you that there is no resurrection, anastasis? They're both used, and they're used interchangeably to refer to the same thing. Sometimes people have inferred from the English that the word rise is different from the word resurrected, or the word rose is different from the word, the meaning different from being resurrected. There are two different words in the Greek that both are used interchangeably to describe the same situation. Being raised from the dead or resurrected to the end that there is life eternal, as opposed to just being resurrected and you die again. Verse 20 of this same chapter reads, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now the word slept refers to sleep. It's a figure of speech that is used here in the scripture as a euphemism to describe death. 1 Thessalonians, please. It's a euphemism. A euphemism is a figure of speech where a soft word or a softer word is used to describe a harsh reality. When the word slept is used to refer to people who have died, it's done so for a couple of reasons. The first reason is it softens the finality of death. And the word death to most people, we're going to 1 Thessalonians 4. The word death to most people is final. It's finality. We as Christians who believe in the return of Jesus Christ use the biblical term of sleep, because in sleep, in addition to being a soft term, it also has another nuance to it. When you go to sleep, you wake up. And if you're like me, it seems you wake up all too often. This morning was a great example of that. My alarm went off. Whoever designed those things? Devilish. Well, I had to get up, right? That was the end of my sleep. So my night went pretty fast. I closed my eyes. The next thing I remember is, right? That's the way sleep is. There's no consciousness to speak of. And there's a time where you wake up again. So in sleep, you know that it's temporary. The term death to most people is permanent, but not for the Christian. So the word sleep or slept is a much better term. Even though it's euphemistic and figurative, it represents a reality. It's temporary. The dead in Christ, temporary. In sleep also, as I mentioned, there's diminished mental activity. A rest from consciousness and thought, praise God. Right? Look in, let's read verse 13 here of 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Which have no hope. Well, people have hopes in life. Hopes of a better job, hopes of a better day, hopes of a better economy, yada yada, right? But there's only one hope that we're talking about within the confines of the Holy Writ, and that is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That is the hope of all mankind. And so when someone we love falls asleep, we don't sorrow like the world. It doesn't say you don't sorrow. Of course you sorrow. Just the other day, it was this morning. What were we talking about? Garlic bread. Was that this morning? I said to Sue, I wish I could talk to my mom. She used to make the most awesome garlic bread. It was crisp. It was awesome. And today you buy garlic bread or try to make your own garlic bread, and I don't know about yours, but it always seems to me it's gummy. That it's not like mom's was. Hers was crisp, right? It was great, wasn't it? And so I said to Sue, I don't know how she did it. I don't know if she toasted the bread first and then spread the garlic and butter on there or what. I'm going to try that, by the way. I'm going to try toasting the bread first and then spreading the butter and garlic on there. I don't know how she did it. But the only way I would ever really know is to ask her. Now, there have been a whole lot more serious things I would have liked to ask my mom and dad over the last 20 years, believe me, but I can't. So, of course, I sorrow. But not like, I know I'll see them again. So I don't sorrow like people in the world. They can't get over that hump because there's no hope. They have no hope. We're not talking about the hope again when we read hope in the Bible. We're talking about the hope of Christ's return, without which nothing else means a damn. It really doesn't. And we'd be, of most men, of all men, most miserable. Them that slept. Look in Psalm 6. Some great things about sleep. And that temporary respite from consciousness. You know, even when you dream, it's so fragmented and dumb. I mean, the dumbest dreams in the world, right? I mean, they don't make any sense. And you can't even remember the dumb thing, right? You wake up and you can't remember much of it. The weirdest dream you had, but that's because your consciousness is beginning to come back to light. And you went from the REM sleep, where your eyelids are going like that or whatever, and you're starting to wake up, you know, and the mental activity is starting. Even then, the consciousness or the mental activity is certainly diminished, right? May not be, you know, completely turned off, but it's diminished. Some people go through life with diminished consciousness, a diminished state of mental activity, don't they? Psalm 6, verse 5 reads, "For in death, no remembrance. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" No remembrance. Look also in Psalm 146. These are just a few. And it's a wonderful reality. Unlike how religions have people tormented in hell for eternity, or you know, up in the heavens, floating around with cigars and harps. And I don't even like cigars, you know. I don't smoke. And I've got no use for a harp. Wings either. How about you? And, you know, all that nonsense. And, you know, they're away from their loved ones, young and old alike. And what's the joy in that? You know, well, why couldn't we all go there at the same time if that's the case, right? Know what? We will. Psalm 146, verse 4 reads, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth," talking about a person who died, "in that very day his thoughts do what? Perish." There's no mental activity. Look in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you would please. Verse 4, "For him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." And I would remind you that there's a lot of Orientalisms here, and in the lands and times of the Bible, in the East, a lion is considered a regal beast. Did you know there were lions in ancient Greece up until 100 A.D.? And certainly throughout the Middle East, there were lions. Now most of them are in, if not all, that aren't in zoos or in Africa, but what an incredible animal. The lion is considered king of beasts. It's regal looking. The male lion is, he's got a pride, like a harem. And did you know that the male lion doesn't hunt for his food? The female does all the hunting and brings the food home. Did you know also that of all the animals in the African veld, the Serengeti, that the lion, the African lion, the male lion, is the laziest of all, sleeps most of the day? Oh yeah, the lion is awesome. Not to mention powerful, 1,000 pounds per square inch jaw pressure. Huge animal, right? 500-600 pounds, gorgeous mane. But the dog, lands at times the Bible, they consider the dog a cursed animal. A living, it says here, a living dog is better than a dead lion. And I love dogs. They're not a cursed animal. They're awesome. They're like people, only innocent. They're better than people in many cases. They love you no matter what. No such thing as holding a grudge. Dogs are awesome. But in the East, they don't think so. So in their mind, this cursed animal is alive. It's better than this awesome, regal, royal beast, which is dead. Why? Because they understand that if it's dead, it's of no use any longer. The living know, verse 5, that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Why? Because there's no mental activity. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their memory, no memory. Also their love, their hatred, their envy, it's perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In this 10th verse, you should take this to heart and remember this every single day, at least in a practical sense. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, of course, we'll get raised. But look, once this life is terminated, our biological existence here upon earth, that's it. You can't add another thing to it. You can't add another thing to it, and when you're talking about rewards in eternity, that's terminus right there for that too. You got to think like Abraham Lincoln. He said, son, it's not the years in your life that make a difference. It's the life in your years. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. You can't be worried about yesterday. Yesterday is a check you can no longer cash. And tomorrow may never be yours. We live in an eternal now. Therefore, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's a wonderful, wonderful reality. Because there's no activity in the grave, and there's also no sense of time. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. When that wonderful, magnificent, awesome, tremendous gift of Holy Spirit was poured out for the first time, and righteous sons and daughters could be born to God Almighty. I know I had trouble saying born there. Sorry about that. My New York accent attacked me for a moment. And when it attacks me, I got a problem. Acts 2:22. Verse 22, men of Israel, this is Peter's great sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word hell is the word grave. It's Hades, H-A-D-E-S, transliterated into English letters. It means a hole in the ground. That's what it means. And the word in Hebrew, the equivalent is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Both are often translated hell, H-E double hockey sticks. However, both should be translated hole in the ground, grave, or pit, because that's where you go when you die. You go in the ground. And I don't care what the right Reverend so-and-so says. I don't care what Pastor such-and-such says. I don't care what Father Oblivion says. That's what the Word of God says. When you die, you get buried in the grave. Nobody escapes that. And, of course, I know you could say, well, here in Alaska, we can't bury nobody until spring breakup. It doesn't matter if it's a mausoleum or if it's cremation, if it's above ground, underground. It's the same concept. In fact, the Bible calls it gravedom, as if it were a place. It's the land of forgetfulness, it's called in the Word of God, because in death there is no consciousness. Neither will thine Holy One, referring to the Messiah, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Because after 3 days, he surely would have begun to decompose. 3 days and three nights. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, David was prophesying. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter said, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Look at this, that he is both dead and buried. Now that's a figure that's been used, that's a proverb that's been used universally, right? Dead and buried. When you talk about something's over with, you call it dead and buried, right? David is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day, his grave. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he's seeing this before, by revelation, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, good grief, if we accept the religious premise that this Greek word, Hades, here translated as hell, if we accept the premise that that's a place burning with fire, then it would mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was there for 3 days and three nights. Spare me, please. You know where the whole concept of H-E-double-L hockey sticks came from? It came from Dante. Dante's Inferno. With that whole fantasy thing that he wrote, that epic poem about the different levels of hell, let all ye who enter herein abandon hope, etc. All from that nonsense. He was part of that profane form of literature, responsible in part for disseminating false understanding, false doctrine regarding the resurrection of our Lord, and so on and so forth. Where was Christ for 3 days and three nights? In the belly of the earth, just like we read, in that sepulcher wherein man had never before been lain, where Nicodemus put him, until God raised him from the dead. And the women went in that morning and saw the grave clothes neatly folded and set aside, with the napkin that was on his face set alongside of it. He was gone. He was in the grave. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Remember, they were eyewitnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David, he repeats himself here now, this is twice, and when you read something twice in the immediate context of God's word, it establishes it. David is not ascended into the heavens. But he saith himself, the Lord saith to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus who ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. What a fantastic, fantastic passage. Look in 1 Corinthians again. Verse 21. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, the Lord Jesus, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now hold up right there. Who else is getting up before he gets back? Nobody. What does it say? Every man in his own order. Here's an order of things. I know it's a little synopsis here, but it agrees with the rest of the scripture. Christ the first fruits. We read that before too. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And that's the order of things. Christ the first one. Then the resurrection of the just. Nothing else before or in between. I don't care what anybody says. And who will be made alive then? They that are Christ. When will they be made alive? At his coming. By Adam, death. By Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. That event, when those who are Christ at his coming, is called the resurrection of the just. Acts 24. Verse 15. And they have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. This is Paul talking about what the Jews believe. That there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Here it mentions both. Both of the just and the unjust. We're considering the resurrection of the just. Look also in Luke 14. Luke. Chapter 14. And in verse 14, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the what? The just. That is called the first resurrection. Revelation 20. There are two resurrections to come. The resurrection of the just is called the first resurrection. Notwithstanding the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection being him being the first fruits of them that slept. But here in chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So after Jesus Christ returns, the resurrection of the just takes place. There will be a 1,000-year period of time before anybody else gets raised. And the resurrection of the just hasn't happened yet. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a long time. That, as we read in Hebrews, is called the better resurrection. Let's just look at that again on our way past Hebrews as we move back to the other books closer to the front of the Bible. Not that far to the front, but Hebrews 11, we read in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. This first resurrection is called the resurrection of the just. It is a better resurrection. Why is it a better resurrection? Because on those who are in the resurrection of the just, the second death will have no power. Some of those in the resurrection of the unjust will die again. And they will die once and for all. Look in Daniel chapter 2. It's called the resurrection to everlasting life. Daniel 2, I'll give you a moment to get there, or Daniel 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, verse 2, many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting life, the resurrection of everlasting life. John 5, Gospel of John. Chapter 5. Midway of the chapter, verse 29 reads, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Jesus Christ on record here. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And those who participate in the resurrection of the just, we shall consider next week, God willing, when we resume our study of the resurrections, and should be able to easily conclude it. And so, to reconsider what we've looked at today, we looked at, in part, the two resurrections. We looked at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've learned that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called the first fruits of them that slept. There will be more, but he is the firstborn, he is the first fruit, and there will be no more in that category of being raised from the dead to the end that they lived forever until Jesus Christ returns. Upon his return, the resurrection of the just takes place, also known as the first resurrection, because there's another one after that, and that's known as the resurrection of the unjust. However, the resurrection of the just is called a better resurrection, because those who are in the resurrection of the just, death, the second death has no power on them like it does on those in the resurrection of the unjust. We also learned that when a person dies, it's as though they're asleep, because they will get up again. When will they get up again? When Christ returns. In the meanwhile, since they're in the grave, not hell, but in the grave, we know that there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no memory, there is no mental activity at all, none. And there will be none until our Lord returns and the dead in Christ rise first. Those are a little bit about the two resurrections. And when we get together next week, God willing, we will see a little bit about what the people are called who participate in that first resurrection, which we know as the resurrection of the just.